Jeremiah 10, verse 12, He hath made the earth by His power, He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. There's no accurate understanding of who God is without believing Him to be all-powerful or omnipotent. He who cannot carry out fully what He wants to do or wills to do, and exactly how He wants to do it, and He cannot be the one true Creator God. Our God has the power, the divine wherewithal, to do whatever He desires to do. No being and no force and no circumstance can thwart Him in the least way. The combined powers of all the artilleries and weapons of every army and every nation on earth combined would be as a buzzing gnat before the great God of our God. They could not touch Him or alter Him or His will in the least bit. God has the power, the ability, the strength to bring to pass or to cause to be whatever He pleases or imagines or decides to do. As holiness is His beauty, the beauty of all of God's attributes, so His power is that which gives life and action to all of His other attributes. We might say His power energizes the rest of His divine characteristics. What would be the use or the purpose of His eternal counsels if He did not have the ability or the strength to perform them or to carry them out to their fullest? Without power, His mercy would simply be pity. Without power, His promises would simply be silly wishes. Without power, His threatenings of judgment would just be nothing more than empty scare tactics. Stephen Charnock said God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, and incomprehensible. It cannot be checked, it cannot be restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. Man's power is amazing and can accomplish many things. One man can build a house by himself, or construct a boat, or manage a large farm. One person can imagine and calculate and solve hard problems and invent computers and devices and come up with all kinds of amazing things by himself. One man can lift a huge amount of weight. The largest amount on record lifted by a human being in the Book of World Records was 6,270 pounds, or two cars. I don't know if I believe that or not, but it's on record. But somebody was purported to lift a whole lot of weight. But when it's all said and done, there is a limit. There's a very finite ability and wherewithal that a human being can do. We come to the end of our strength. We come to the end of our abilities or time, or at some point we hit a wall and we can't go any further. No matter how much we would like to or desire to, we're very finite in our ability. But God is limitless in His power. Mankind as a whole is the same. They come at a standstill at some point. James Boyce writes, God's power may be defined to be the effectual energy inherent in His nature by which He is able to do all things. The exercise of that power is dependent upon His will or purpose. It is limited not by what He can do, but by what He chooses to do. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy power, by Thy stretched out arm. And there's nothing too hard for Thee. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Psalm 115:3, But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Ephesians 1:19, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Ephesians 3:20, Now unto Him that is able to do above and exceeding above, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. John 1:20, And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Acts 17:24, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Psalm 33, verse 9, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 62, verse 11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Now, we see this power manifested in God the Son when he became flesh and tabernacled with us. Remember, Jesus is the God, part of the Godhead that we see and come closest to in our apprehension. And in Matthew 8, verse 3, you remember when the leper came to him with an incurable disease. In Bible times, there was no cure for leprosy. Once pronounced, it was a death sentence. There was no human cure whatsoever. And this leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, if you will to do it, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus say? When Jesus put forth his hand, he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And in that verse, in that instant, we see not only the willingness of our God to hear and answer prayer, but we see he has the power to do whatever we ask him to do. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. But when Christ commanded him, Lazarus, come forth, he obeyed and raised up. A storm hushed at his command, a turbulent, tornadic hurricane, typhoon on the Sea of Galilee that stopped immediately. Thousands of demons left two men who were possessed by them and entered into the swine and thrust themselves headlong into the sea. Ultimate power is God's alone. There is not a creature in heaven or in earth who has an atom of power that was not given to it or allowed to it by God. So as authority is devised or given to us by the Lord, places of authority, so any ability or power is given to us by the Lord. Even the ability to get wealth, Deuteronomy tells us, and to work and to make a living, anything that we do is empowered for us, to us, by the Lord. Man has power that the God allows him to possess, and no more. But man cannot do whatever he chooses. Man cannot do it without intermediate means. Man cannot do it at any moment he pleases, but only when the circumstances allow. But God is not subject to these restraints. He's not subject to the limitations that we experience of time or space or ability or tiredness or outer circumstances that would influence us. We might say, I'm going to plow the backfield tomorrow, but if it rains, the circumstances don't allow us to do what we will to do. But God is not limited by any of those kinds of things. He's not subject to the limitations that we experience. But he is limited in his power. And you might ask, how so? How is this? These limitations arise not from outside the Godhead, but any limitations that God has arise from within him, from his own excellence, his own perfection, and from his own nature. These limitations are concurrent with his will, which can never desire to do what his nature does not permit. It is incongruous. It is impossible for God to violate any of his attributes. And so we see that God cannot create a being or a world to which his communicable attributes can be given. In other words, there's no being that can be infinite and self-existent except God himself. He cannot create a being whose nature is sinful. The nature he gives any creature becomes the law of that creature. Every creature acts within the law, the confines of the DNA, and the constraints that God put upon it. For any creature to become sinful, it must have been changed from the law of its creation. God cannot impose laws which are not in agreement with his righteousness or with his holiness. We are often conflicted with our emotions and our will and our ability to do and by our sinfulness, but God has no conflict whatsoever. None of his attributes conflict with the other, even though they may seem to us. We cannot justify or rectify them, but they are in perfect agreement and harmony within the Godhead. God cannot deal with any of his creatures unjustly. And so when he consigns someone to eternal torment, it is just and right that he do so. God is limited in that he cannot commit sin. It is impossible for the sinless creator God, as revealed to us in the scripture, to sin. Now, Satan did not know that. He felt that he could induce God the Son to sin, and that he threw everything he had at him in his great temptation. But he would not have been God if he sinned, and so he was the Son of God and could not sin. God cannot change his own nature and will not do so for any of us. He will not change his nature. He is who he is. He cannot change his decrees or purpose, which he set forth before the foundations of the world. They will all come to pass exactly according to his good pleasure. It is asked, why can he not do these things? The answer is because his own nature is a law to himself of what he does as well as what he wills and what he is. Again, he cannot violate his own absolute unchanging attributes. The power of God cannot even do that. His will does not make his nature, but his nature controls his will. Now, some would raise the objection to the infinite power of God by pointing to the presence of sin in the universe. When you witness, when you give out the gospel, this thorny question always arises, and about the reason, the purpose, and the allowance of sin in the universe. And the question arises, and I'm sure we often wonder, how do you account for it? God's holiness, his justice, and even his goodness make it impossible that sin can be created or permitted as something indifferent to God. In other words, it's not that he just doesn't care. So nothing happens, nothing comes to pass in the existence that God created without his knowing about it or him being indifferent to it. You might be indifferent to something, but God is not indifferent to anything that happens in his creation. He knows it all. He sees it all. Every hair, every minute particle, every star in the sky, as we mentioned this morning, he has a name for them. He must hate sin because it is against his nature. And his holiness demands that he does. You see, one attribute determines what the other attributes do, and they all are in perfect harmony. They never overbalance or get out of balance with one another. And so because of that, he must punish sin. Many question why a good and loving God would punish sin. Well, the love of God is one facet of the great gemstone of God's attributes, but the justice of God is just as equal to the love of God. Man would erroneously make God's love overrule his other attributes, but they do not. They cannot. He's not a warped God. He's a God of perfection. And we must always keep that in mind when you study the scriptures and the doctrines of the scripture, that even incongruous truths, at least to our thinking, are not incongruous in the perfect mind and will of God. That sin exists is due to either one of two things. Either God could not have prevented it, which violates his power. He cannot not do anything. He can stop anything contrary to his will. So that would lead us to the second thing. He has permitted or allowed sin in his creation for some purpose, for some wise purpose, for something that we cannot comprehend and may not ever fully comprehend the perfections and the infinite wisdom of God. But let me warn us all here and encourage us at the same time, simply because something doesn't make sense or seem right to our finite reasoning abilities doesn't mean that it cannot be. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depths of the wisdom, both the wisdom and of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Which leads us to our famous verse that I often point you to. When we come to these thorny things, these things that do not seem to be congruous in our thinking, in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are secret things that seem incongruous or maybe even unjust because of our finite, limited, myopic perspective, but they make perfect sense in the will and the mind of God. God could have created robots. He could have made us all robots. He did not do that. The angelic beings, those perfect beings that do His pleasure, innumerable trillions of them, the Scripture seems to indicate. But He did not make it where they could not leave their first estate. A whole lot of them did. They left their first estate by their own choice, following the behest and the example of Lucifer, and so they were expelled from heaven along with him. Humans were created without sin, but with a will to choose to obey God or sin against His will. Why did God create us that way? We must answer, because He sits in heaven and does whatsoever He pleases. We could surmise why God did not make us robots. He could have made us all without the ability to sin, and just from His pre-programmed DNA in us, without a will, to just do what He says to do, without a choice and without deliberating and without coming to Him. But He did not do that. God could have placed His created beings in circumstances where they were not allowed to be exposed to any temptation. He could have allowed Adam and Eve not to have been tested in any way. But it's obvious that was not His will. He created them, though without sin. He placed them in a situation, even a perfect home that He created for them, but not without the ability of them being exposed to the temptation of Satan. He could have immediately, which you need to think about even more than all of that, He could have immediately destroyed those who sin. The moment Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree, He would have been just in doing so, because He told them, did He not? He said that the day that you eat thereof, the forbidden fruit, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Warned and told and given His will. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I repeat, God would have been absolutely justified if He had immediately put Adam and Eve in hell the moment they sinned, but He did not. God is more powerful than sin. I would think the strongest pull, the strongest power that we know of on earth as human beings is the power of sin. It is very powerful. It, like the law of gravity, pulls at us and pulls us downward. The only thing greater than the power of sin is the grace of God. Grace greater than our sin. So that God's grace overrules the power of inbred sin. But God is more powerful than sin. He will ultimately destroy it in the eternal punishment of the eternal lake of fire. That God is more powerful than sin is shown by His ultimate payment for it on the cross, that great reconciliation, where the Son of God obediently took the weight and the penalty of our sin and bore it there in full, the last bitter dregs of that. You and I, who should have spent an eternity alienated and separated from God, that's what our sin costs. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Christ bore in those hours suspended between heaven and earth the full weight of our sin and paid it in full. Oh, praise His name. And the salvation He offers for it is an amazing display, the greatest display of His power. I would tell you the power of the cross and what was accomplished at the cross is even more powerful than what the Lord demonstrated in creation. The cross is God's greatest display of power. Christ could have called 10 legions of angels, the Scripture tells us. They were hovering around Him and would have come at His beck and call had He asked them to. They perfectly obey Him, the unfallen ones, but He did not. Even sin will be part of the great outworking of Romans 8:28. We know that all things, what does that include? Everything. There's nothing that cannot be put in that formula, in that recipe. All things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according, what? According to His purpose. Not our purpose and what we think should be done, but according to His purpose. The child of God and every creature on earth must forever settle it. His purpose, His will. That's what we fight against. That's what made Jonah go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Our wills. The hardest thing that we deal with is our wills. But Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, go against his own will, and submit to the will of God. Habakkuk 3 verse 4 speaks of the hiding of God's power. Now that's an amazing teaching there. The hiding of God's power. And what does that mean? God's power, we see only edges of God's ways, as Job 24 verse 14 describes it. Oh, we look at the heavens, declare the glory of God. We see his power displayed in creation, but it's a restrained showing. We see just parts of the, in small, finite bits of the infinite power of God. In fact, indeed, we would be consumed if God would unleash his power as he could. We simply see the edges of his ways, the hem of his garment, the overflow of his mighty acts to those who would raise objections to his power, as the puny, sinful people are wont to do, or to any of his attributes for that matter, or to anything that his word teaches, or to anything that God reveals to us. He answers, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Well, that settles it, doesn't it? That puts everything in perspective. Big boy, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof? Do you know? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Do you know where the foundations of the earth are fastened? There is a line, an invisible line that God has laid out there and fastened them to it. We can't even understand that. He asks, do you know about those lines and the creation being fastened to it? Where the foundations thereof are fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now, to be true, God does clearly show his creation, his power in creation. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Psalm 89, verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 9, God spake and it was done. Our choir sings a glorious song based on that verse. He spake, God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. What power! Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Nowhere is this more of marvel than of an infant, a baby in its mother's womb. As one has written, that an infant can live at all and for so many months in such cramped and unspeakable quarters, and with that without breathing, is unaccountable without the power of God. Truly, he holdeth our soul in life. The greatest miracles and mysteries of all is just the conception, the birth, the gestation of a baby, and the miraculous movement of the Lord making a woman go into labor. All of that is a great miracle and wonder that medicine doesn't even fully understand. Man cannot contain the sea. If God did not command it, and the Bible clearly says he tells the sea exactly where it can go and how far it can go by his absolute power, it would overflow. The sea would not stay where it is without the laws that God has established to keep the tides and the moon and the gravity all working together to keep the sea, that vast, uncontrollable mass of water. As Job 38 verse 11 declares, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. That's what God says to the vast bodies of water. You can only go this far, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed, all by the word of his power. As one has noted, consider God's power in government. Take his restraining of the malice of Satan. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is filled with hatred against God and with fiendish enemy against men, particularly the saints. He that envied Adam in paradise envies us the pleasures of enjoying any of God's blessings. Could he have his will, he would treat all of us the same way he treated Job. He would send fire from heaven on the fruits of the earth. He would destroy our cattle and cause the wind to overthrow our houses and cover our bodies with boils, all of us. But little as men realize it, God bridles him to the largest extent and prevents him from carrying out all the evil designs he would do if God did not restrain him by his power, within his own unspeakable, matchless power. And we praise the Lord for that tonight, don't we? Mankind's depraved sinfulness would triumph over God if he did not restrain him. We see the nations raging and the devices of man. Puny man would kill God if they could. They would outlaw God. They would obliterate God. If all the combined forces of the evil hearts of men, they would absolutely do away with God if they could. God restrains them. And as evil as things are, and they're going to wax worse and worse, it's all within the restraining power of God until he completes his will and will bring all things to their consummation as is promised in his word and bring in the glorious day of our great Savior. We see God's absolute power in the judgment of sin, and we cannot think about that without just trembling. You'll recall in Genesis chapter 6, where God was very well aware of how far and how depraved mankind became. And the scripture tells us about it in a very interesting way, that the Godhead came down to earth to survey and see exactly how far man had gone down. And they determined that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, with exception of one family on earth. And so we see God's power against sin, against the sin of the human race, by unlocking the vast storehouses of the waters in the heavens and opening up the deeps, the geysers, and the great bodies and seas of water that are underneath Earth's crust. And so you had this torrential power of water coming from above and spewing up from beneath, totally destroying almost the whole human race and resurfacing the whole face of the earth by God's power. Think about what God could do if he willed to do so. In Romans 9, verse 22, suggests that, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I want to remind us here tonight that God is going to display his mighty power upon the reprobate, not merely by incarcerating them in hell, but by supernaturally preserving their bodies as well as their souls amid the eternal burnings of the lake of fire. That is the power of our God in his hatred of sin, in his dealing with sin. And I would warn and give a gospel warning in the midst of this study. That has already been unleashed. That anger and wrath against sin has already been leashed upon his son upon the cross, who paid the debt, so that you would never have to endure that wrath of God. You can endure it vicariously by allowing the Savior to take your place and believing on him and receiving that payment, or you will pay it yourself. Eternally, without end, in a body that will burn and never perish. The torments of eternal flame. Oh, run to Calvary. Run to Calvary. Run to Jesus Christ and bow low at his nail-pierced feet. And call upon the name of the Lord. All who call upon his name will be saved. The only remedy, the only answer is to bow our wills before him and surrender to him. In Psalm 2, verse 12, so beautifully puts it, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. His wrath is going to be kindled to that degree. And it is no true presentation of the gospel that does not remind the sinner of that case. You cannot sugarcoat it. You cannot explain it away. The soul that sinneth, it shall die and be eternally separated from God. We should trust this one who has the power to do anything. This should move us to prayer. Nothing is too hard for him. Call upon me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Is there anything too hard for me? Of course, the rhetorical answer is no, Lord. There's nothing too hard for you. As we close this day of labor and worship and of greatly being concerned about getting the gospel out and worshiping our God and meeting together as his people, remember that no prayer is too hard for him to answer. And it may seem quite trivial to you for me to end there when we've looked at all the wonderful power of the Lord. But for us who know him, he heard our prayer for repentance and faith. He heard our prayer for salvation. He rescued us. What else can he not do? If he can save you and change you from a sinner, wretched and bound to have your own way, and he's melted that resistant will and molded you into one of his own and changed your will and your way. All of our testimony is that if you're saved tonight, he rescued me and he changed me and gave me a heart after him. No prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need too expensive for him to supply. Think about that. We almost define everything by how much it costs. And so much of the Lord's work here, we're bound by the dollar. And the staff knows here, we just, when they come to me with something, I say, well, let's pray about it. We take it to the Lord in prayer, don't we, folks? Right there on the sidewalk or wherever we are. That God delays his answers to prayer does not worry me one bit. That's in his hands. All I'm to do is to trust him and ask him, and we can lay our heads on the pillow every night, trusting him with all of this, with that great concern, whatever is concerning you tonight and pressing you tonight, take it to the Lord in prayer. No need is too expensive for his bank account. No passion too strong for him to subdue. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver you from. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What could you be afraid of tonight when you're the Lord's and he's yours and you're his? Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all of God's people said, amen. Lord, we come and bow before you and worship you. We worship your attributes. We worship our perfect God, the darling of heaven, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, the loving kindness of the Father. Oh, Lord, we come and thank you that you've made known these things to us, your people, by your Spirit and by your Word. And we pray that you would open the eyes of those outside of Christ who need to know that the one Savior, the only Savior, who comes to seek and to save that which was lost. Bless all of our efforts and the word that's been taught and preached today. May Jesus Christ be praised, we beg, in his matchless name. Amen. Well, let's close this. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Glen Iris Baptist Church. We trust that you have received a blessing from our worship service. If we can ever assist you in your spiritual life, we would count it an honor. You may write to us at 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205, or call us at 205-323-1516. You may also email us at info@glenirish.net. Our Christian radio station, WGIB, and Way Television can also be heard and seen over the internet at glenirish.net. May the Lord bless you and guide you day by day.